Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 15. How many of you have ever been to Philadelphia? You've been to Philly? Okay, cool. How many of you have ever lived in Philadelphia? Okay. I knew Sue was going to raise her hand because I know where she comes from. If you have spent any time in Philadelphia, you'll know what the houses look like, and you'll know that well, Philadelphia has a rather unique look to it. And I spent, about 8 years there some years ago, and please forgive me for saying this, but I really didn't like Philly much. It kind of had a smell to it, you know what I mean? And there's a reason why they call it Philadelphia. But one of the things that you'll notice if you were to go through Philly is in some neighborhoods there's row after row after row of these row houses. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, these big brick rows. And all the houses in those rows are all built identically. And they're inexpensive, and you can get yourself a pretty nice, well-made home for just a little bit of money. And the brick is usually something that needs to be repointed every once in a while. And they all have these retaining walls, usually, that goes along the sidewalk. And if you go into one of these houses, you know, you're walking along the sidewalk, and there'll be, a few steps that you get up in order to get to the walkway that leads to the front door of the house. And when you get to the front door, you'll have to go up a few more steps to get to that front door, and you'll come to a door. You need doors in Philadelphia. And you'll open that door, and you'll find yourself in a little squared area, and this is the place where you take your shoes off, right? And you shed your coat or coats, and you go through the second door from there. So in these Philadelphia row houses, you'll have an outer door and an inner door. John MacArthur talks about the outer and the inner door in some dwellings. Well, in Philadelphia, you've got rows and rows and rows of these things, and they're all identical. So what some people will do is they'll do things to make their house look, unique from the others, so they're easier to find. The row house that I had in Philadelphia had a very large awning that was green and white striped. And you could tell it was different than the other houses in the area because it just looked a little bit different. But the outer door serves kind of like a storm door so that you can come in that door and close the door behind you, and it shields the rest of the house from the weather that's going on outside. And it also gives you a place, like I said, to take your shoes off and your coat off and that kind of thing. But it's designed to shield the rest of the house from the snow and the cold that's going on outside. But in order to get through the inner door, guess what you've got to do? You got to get through the outer door. Oh, that's genius right there. You've got to get through the outer door to get to the inner door, and to get to the inner door, you've got to go through the outer door. Are you getting the picture, folks? You're not getting it? Not getting it. All right. Have you ever seen a church with outer doors and inner doors? An outer door that you need to get through before you get to the inner door. Have you ever seen a church like that? Well, you might say, yeah, there's one right over here. Okay, that's true. There is one right over there. But sometimes the outer doors are made of aluminum. Sometimes they're made of wood. Sometimes they're made of steel. But sometimes our outer doors in churches aren't made of material at all. If you're getting the picture. More on that in a few minutes. Of all the teachings of Christianity, there is nothing more fundamental to Christian understanding of Scripture and doctrine and the entire New Testament than the doctrine of salvation by faith. Okay? If I was to ask any one of you, how do you find peace with God and how do you find salvation? You'd pretty much all say the same thing, because we all know that verse, right? Right? Salvation is what? Of faith, and not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. You know that one, right? Okay. It's Ephesians. Read the book of Ephesians. But here is the idea that salvation by faith ranks right up there, folks, with the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ as foundational to Christian belief. We have to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was enough for us to be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's something you need to add to that? If you have figured out a way to do that, let me know. But it is, we refer to it as the finished work of Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did everything that was necessary for your sins to be forgiven, to make you acceptable to God. And we believe that comes by faith. We accept that, we receive it by faith. But here in Acts chapter 15, as we join Paul and Barnabas in the continuing history of the newborn church, we're finding that we see opposition arising. This fledgling church that is getting off the ground is meeting opposition. And as the early church took these first, you know, toddler steps in maturity and in growth, learning how to walk, as it were, we find that they have come under fire because the adversary, Satan, is trying to knock the church off its feet. Okay? He is trying to do this, and he has been trying to do this for years and years and years. And I want to talk to you today a bit about how they try to do this. Satan entering the minds of people and getting them to try to teach stuff that wasn't accurate. Who were these people that were trying to teach this inaccurate stuff? Well, let's talk about it for just a second. And as we start, let me ask you this question. Why would anybody try to derail this oncoming train that was the church? Why would anybody try to derail it? If it's in the world and doing good as it was, people were being healed. You know, there were great things happening. Why would anybody try to derail that? Well, how many of you have Acts chapter 15 open in your Bible? Everybody got that? Let's start at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, so that Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed them he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do some of you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done through the Gentiles through them. Point number one, who's rocking the boat? It may be a bit of a shock to you that the main opposition to the church was religious people. The people who were fighting against the church were religious people. If you were to think of anybody who would try to go to war against the church, would you pick religious people? No, you would pick the non-religious people. You'd pick the lost people and all that kind of stuff. But here were the religious people, and they're coming after the church. And the Jewish people of that day had no problem with people who wanted to be converted to Judaism. Matter of fact, there was a large number of people that went from being a Gentile to be a Jew. They would go through they would get taught the Jewish faith, they would become circumcised, and they would become Jews. They were known as proselytes. Okay? So they had no problem with Gentiles becoming Jews. It was a large number of people that did that. Okay? So, let me ask you this. If you were a Jew at that time, and you enjoyed an entire history, you know, all the people of your ancestors and your family from way back when, hundreds of years, and you had known that you were part of God's chosen people, right? Would you want to stay exclusive, do you think? We are God's chosen people, and you're not. Get it? Would you want to remain exclusive? Would you be jealous of people that claim to be part of this chosen people thing if you didn't think they met the requirements to be one of these chosen people? How would you feel about that? So here comes this band of people who claim to have seen the Messiah, and they're running around here and there inviting Gentiles into the church. They're inviting these Gentiles wholesale. And these Gentiles are streaming in by the thousands. And these teachers, the nerve of them, are teaching that these Gentiles have the same standing with God as you have. A Jew who has been obeying all the rites and the rituals and the sacrifices and all that for hundreds of years before you, you've been doing these things, the Mosaic Law. You've been doing all of that, and now you're being told that these Gentiles have the same standing before God as you. And all they had to do was accept Christ and find salvation in the name of Jesus. What are you thinking if you're a Jew? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that my family and my parents and my grandparents and great-grandparents and all those people who obeyed the Mosaic Law or did the best they could to obey the law, we've done, been doing this for hundreds of years, and these guys get to come into the family of God by what? By an act of faith? Well, tell me, what would you have been thinking? What would you have thought if you were a Jew and you're watching these Gentiles, I mean, who last thing you knew were worshiping idols? I mean, they were pagans, they were Gentiles, all these people that you would not even touch. You would not invite a Gentile into your house. And now, these people are being told what? That they're part of God's family simply by an act of faith? How many would say, that's just not fair? That's not fair. How can that be fair? You mean they didn't even have to sacrifice an animal? You mean to tell me that they don't have to get, you know, circumcised? And so they're being offered the blessings and the status with God that you have worked for, that you have sacrificed for, and you have subscribed to all of your life, and now they get all those benefits by a simple act of faith. Doesn't seem right. The Jewish leaders believed that the Gentiles and this whole effort to evangelize them had to be stopped because it just wasn't being done the right way. And if it was going to be done the right way, guess whose way it had to be done by? Mine. Got to do it my way. Good enough for me is good enough for who? You. Right? Just didn't seem fair to them that the favor with God that they'd worked so hard for was now being offered to pagan Gentiles for practically nothing, just an act of faith. And so Paul, Barnabas, Peter, John, the whole apostolic crew were teaching that Gentiles could gain the same rights by faith that the Jews had worked for generations. And they resented the idea that these Gentiles were entering the church by a simple act of faith, without having to subscribe to Jewish law. All the do's and don'ts: eat this, don't eat that, sacrifice this, observe that ritual, observe that feast day, observe this and that, do this and that. And now these guys are being welcomed in for what? For accepting Jesus? There's got to be more to it than that. Add to this the fact that the Jews were far outnumbered by the Gentiles. The number of Gentiles flooding the church was like opening the floodgates. And here comes these Gentiles, and they're going to outnumber my people pretty soon. What should we do? We need to close that floodgate. We can't allow this flood of Jews or flood of non-Jews to come in with us Jews and do what? Think about this. Now, the ultra-conservative Jews decided it was time to take a stand against what Paul and Barnabas were doing. So what do you think they did? Can you guess? They built an outer door. And that outer door was what? You have to pass through our outer door before you can be allowed to get to the inner door. Get? If we're titling the message outer doors and inner doors, can you see what the outer door was? It was, you must pass through the ritual of doing the stuff that we did if you want to be one of us. Make no mistake about it, folks. Failure to understand the nature of salvation and its necessity will damn a soul to hell. Oh, Pastor said, that's exactly what it is, damnation. You will be condemned to hell if you don't understand what salvation is, where it comes from, and why you need it. Amen? Please? Okay. The Jews could see that God wanted to save Gentiles. They could see that. They had no question about the fact that God wanted to save Gentiles. Okay? But they were going to try to make salvation come through their way. If it's good enough for me, it's good enough for who? And you have to do things my way. It has to be done this way. Their way was salvation by faith plus what? Circumcision. It says right there in verse 5, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Did you just say believers who were part of the party of the Gentiles? I'm sorry, Pharisees? Believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees? There were Pharisees who believed in Jesus. They had come to understand who Jesus was. And it says they stood up and said that the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Why? Because there's too many of them. They're going to flood the church. We're going to lose our influence. And what else? If it was good enough for me, that's good enough for them. So the battle lines were drawn. Verse 6 says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question, and so came about what was known as the Council of Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Council. The dissension led to discussion and debate. It says so right there, verse 6. It says, and the apostles and the elders met together to consider the matter. And the result, ladies and gentlemen, is the most profound statement concerning the nature of salvation that has ever been written down, in my opinion. If you don't have verse 11 highlighted, arrows pointing at it, circled, underlined, somehow made to stand out, it should, if you feel comfortable writing in your Bible. Because verse 11 says, as Peter states, we believe, meaning the elders and the apostles, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, you might have read that a bunch of times and just kind of glossed over it and not even thought about it. But let me ask you this question. Do you understand how huge that statement is? That is huge. How are you to be saved? According to verse 11, how are you to be saved? We believe that it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. Just as whom? All of you Jews, they want to keep it to yourself. All of you guys that have built the outer door. There ain't no outer door. You are saved by grace. And what is grace? I know, it's my grandmother's youngest sister. Right? What is grace? It's God's free and undeserved favor. How many of you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Raise your hand. How did you get there? I know. I attended Sunday school without fail for 3 years straight. I love the Lord so much that I learned how to play the saw. You know, anybody hear that? I love the Lord so much that I wouldn't even cook on Sundays. And I wouldn't watch football either. God's undeserved favor. If you raise your hand, then you need to understand, folks, that God's grace saves people 100% apart from anything they did to get it. How do you say, I'm so glad you said that, because I am feeling especially saved today. I'm feeling so saved. I mean, yesterday was about 80%. Today I'm like 94.44%. No, 99.44%, which is the government standard purity. You feeling really saved today? How many of you would say there are some days I feel more saved than others? It doesn't depend on your feelings. You are saved by faith, by the grace of God, and that's it. Purely by grace, folks. No need for an outer door. And that's Peter's great statement. So now with that, as a proclamation of these elders and apostles who have met together, they go about to prove that God's grace is all that is needed. Look at verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. So Peter says, look for yourselves. Look back. This issue was settled some time ago. You know that by God's choice, that God chose me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles here. Remember way back in chapter 10? When God gave Peter the vision of the sheep and, you know, don't call anything that God says is clean, unclean, and meaning to Peter's mind that meant he needed to take the gospel to whom? The unclean people. Which is whom? The Gentiles. And where did Peter go? Who could tell where Peter went? The first place he went was where? Somebody say he went to Cornelius' house. Yes. And he walked up to the front door and said, what? Well, guys, 4 days ago, I wouldn't have even touched you because you are Gentiles and I thought you were unclean. But God has revealed to me a new thing. He has revealed to me that I cannot call you unclean anymore. That's the Van Horn paraphrase, of course. Didn't say the exact words, okay? And so what happens? He is preaching to these people inside Cornelius' house, and he launches off into this sermon, and even while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came and interrupted the worship service. And he came down and he touched the people in that room, Gentiles. And they received a manifestation of the Holy Spirit known as speaking in tongues. And most people, when they read that story, stop right there and it's like, oh, Steve, he just saved that, speak in tongues. That wasn't the purpose behind it. It was to demonstrate to the Jews that God was putting the same favor on them that he put on the Jews. Acts chapter 2, the tongues of fire came down and they spoke with other tongues. Who were all those people? Jewish people. Now you come to Cornelius' house, the same thing happens there, and they're all what? Gentile people. What was the purpose behind the speaking in tongues? Was it so that they could have a holy prayer language? No, it was to demonstrate that God was looking at the Jews and the Gentiles the same. And that is beautiful news. And I love Peter's argument here. You know that by God's choice, God chose me to go deliver the good news to the Gentiles. And I did, and they believed. And that's all God asked. He did not impose circumcision on them. And there they were, showing the same evidence that we all showed in Acts chapter 2. I love that argument. I do. Because it says this, God's grace is enough. God's grace is an amazing thing. Because by God's grace, he can reach way down and he can save a sinner like me. You've heard me say it before. When God reached down to save me, he had to reach way, way down. It's a good thing he got long arms. But he did. And I praise the Lord for that. And he did not require any rituals to accompany the faith by grace thing. And if you do believe that in order to be really saved, you've got to have, you know, salvation through Jesus, part A, but you've got to do part B by performing this act. But you know what that means? It means you have found a way of salvation that's better than God's plan. And I'll tell you something, it doesn't work. What does it mean when a church requires things of people that even God himself does not require to be included in the body of believers? What does it mean? It means that we're more concerned with what we have than what we ought to be. What does it mean, folks? It means we love the status quo. We love it. We love the way things used to be. And we love preachers that will stand up in front of us and tell it like it was. But God had a word for the religious folks who wanted to keep salvation as something they could reach with their hands. You find that back in Acts chapter 10. That salvation is free to everyone who would come to Christ by faith. It's not an act of works. It comes as a gift of God by grace. What happened, folks? Point number 3. God removed the outer door. Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word, and they of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why were they of the circumcision astonished? Because these are Gentiles. Last week we wouldn't touch one. We viewed them with the same amount of loathing that we do with dogs. They referred to them as dogs. And now God's favor is being given to them? How is that possible? Lots of people look at this whole miracle in Cornelius' house and yeah, they're more impressed with the speaking of tongues thing than they are with what really happened. What really happened? God opened the door of salvation to you. Gentiles. There are entire denominations, folks, without naming names, that are built around this idea that salvation needs to be accompanied by some miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then you're not really saved. Especially the manifestation of speaking in tongues. was watching TV one day when a very popular TV preacher by the name of Jimmy Swaggart pointed his finger at the camera and said, if you do not have tongues, you are not saved. And if your preacher doesn't teach you that you must be saved and have that evidence, then you need to get out of your church and find one that does. Entire denominations built around this idea. Why do they do that? Why? Here it is. Because people love outer doors. People love outer doors. And so they built up this outer door that says unless you cross through this outer door, you're not really part of the family of God. There are things that we can build with our hands. Sometimes we build them with paper, church doctrinal statements. Why? Because it gives us something that we feel as though we have done. You and I want to work for stuff, don't we? Don't we like working for stuff? Well, if you don't, you don't eat. The hyper-religious Jews didn't like the idea that Gentiles could get saved apart from Judaism and the Old Covenant. Why not? Because if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for whom? All these Gentiles. Good enough for me? Good enough for them. God's grace, folks, breaks down outer doors. Verse 9, He did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified their hearts by circumcision. I was hoping somebody would say, wait a minute, what do you say? He purified their hearts by what? Faith, folks. It's faith. When Jesus hung on the cross and He cried out the words, it is finished, as He did, He told the world that the work of redeeming guilty man was complete, that it was totally finished. It was done. The work of redeeming unworthy sinners was completed. And all people would need to do from that point on is respond to that and say, I need Jesus' forgiveness for my sins. I need Jesus as my Savior. And that's it. And He said, it is finished. He did not mean, folks, that He had done His part and now it's up to us. You hear me? He didn't say, my job is finished and now it's up to you. He said, it is finished. It's all done. It's complete. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Oh, I love that. What does it all mean to you, though? What does it mean to us? It means that finding peace with God is a lot easier than what most people think it is. We love to build outer doors. We do. And you might say, not my church. Somebody comes in here and they want to know Jesus, we'll give it to them. I don't care how tall they are, how short they are, how skinny they are, how fat they are. I don't care what the color of their skin is. If they need the gospel, we'll give it to them. Right? And then we have church potlucks. And the same people always sit with the same people. What does that mean? Yeah, welcome in through the doors. Now get through mine. And we build these little circles of people that we love to associate with. And it becomes really hard for new people to break into those. Folks, there are no do's and don'ts that can earn you God's acceptance. We love to build outer doors. Why? Because those exclude people that are not one of us. I'll wait now for the anniversary celebration. Everybody's going to be inviting people they don't know to come and sit with them, right? I said, oh, thank you, Richard. Folks, God's Word says, by grace you are saved through faith and not of works. And if you are here today and you don't have peace with God, and you don't know for sure that you are saved. Maybe you've been waiting for an opportunity to get right with God. You need to experience something in the way of a manifestation that will make you say, yeah, thank God I'm saved. I know because I built this outer door and I got through it. Or these people built that outer door and I got through it and I got to be a Christian. How many would say, I know for sure that God's saving grace has been poured out on me and I am now and forever a child of God. I know now and I know forever and for all time that the blood of Christ has guaranteed my place in heaven. And I believe that without reservation. If you can't say that, I want to encourage you that knowing Jesus is just a prayer away. And all you need to do is come to Him and say, Jesus, I've been trying to break through some outer doors and I've gone through my entire key ring. I can't find the lock, the key to go in that lock. I guess, Jesus, I need to just ask you to save me as guilty as I am. And then believe that if you ask Him to come in, that He will. And that once you have asked Him, that He has. Do you know for sure? If not, pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the gift of heaven is a simple thing to receive. And I thank you that you made it so simple that even a sinner like me could find the gift of eternal life. Father, I can see now that your word says that being saved and finding an eternity with you is as simple as responding to an act of grace and doing it by faith. Father, thank you that it's not about do this and don't do that. Father, thank you that it's not about whether I'm circumcised or not, or whether I eat this animal or don't eat that one. Lord, it's not about that. It's about Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus. And Lord, I bow to you right now in my heart and in my mind. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. I ask you to come in and be my Savior and save me from my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, to save me, but more than that, I ask you too to be the Lord of my life forever. Because I want to be part of that group of people that spends my eternity with you. Lord, I have really messed up. And I need to remove this weight of sin from my shoulders. Please forgive me for my sins. Wash them away. Wipe them away. And dear God, please give me a new life in Jesus. I believe that by saying this to you, dear God, you're going to take me seriously. And you're going to give me Christ. Because your word says that I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And that's Jesus speaking to us. And I thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life that is mine right now. Not earned with do's and don'ts, but earned by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.